The Yeshiva Gedol of Johannesburg proudly presents the Wednesday evening shiur, covering the Parashas HaShavua, the Yomim Tovim, and other special topics as delivered by its founder and Rosh HaYeshiva, Rabbi Israel Chaim Goldfein, Zichrono Livrocha. Details regarding how to order additional shiurim follow immediately after the conclusion of the shiur.
Good evening, everyone. To speak about the subject of the Holocaust is a subject which must be approached with emo and yira, reses upachad, with great fear and trepidation, because this churban, this tragedy, was the greatest destruction of Jewish life, Jewish tradition, Jewish property in modern history. And perhaps, who knows, it might have been the greatest destruction that happened to Klal Yisrael since the Churban Bayis HaSheni, since the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash, which sent Klal Yisrael into Golus, the 2,000 years of exile which we are still in, exile from Eretz Yisrael. 1,000 years of a rich Jewish life in Europe was abruptly brought to an end. And all of this was in our generation. If not in the generation of everyone who was here, then in the generation of their fathers or of their grandfathers. And to understand what we are capable of understanding, we have to be mi'ayin u'misamik. We have to study and concentrate and research. And this is a subject which the emotions of a person tells him not to concentrate on, not to study, not to research, but to be misir das, to remove it from his mind, like a bad dream. And perhaps if he will forget about it, maybe it was a dream, maybe it never happened. But the reality is it did happen. And therefore this is a subject that we should not speak about, and on the other hand that we cannot remain silent from. And therefore it's a subject which must be approached with the greatest of fear and trepidation. And this is the proper time, Bein HaMetzorim, between Yud Zayin B'Tammuz and Tisha B'Av, which our Chazal tell us are the sources for all of the churbonis, all of the destructions and tragedies that befall Klal Yisrael in their golus. There are many, many questions. The question that everyone asks and everyone wants to know is, how could something like this happen to so many great and righteous people? All right, they were guilty once, but Cholila lechol la'asis kadover azeh lohomi sadikim rosho. Abraham asked the Almighty, will you kill the righteous together with the guilty? Will the judge of the entire world not pursue justice? It tells the Rosh Yeshiva Rav Mordechai Katz, Zecher Tzadik Levracha. My Rebbe, a survivor of the Holocaust, but tragically not his family, lost a wife with 10 sons. He once told me, he says, we speak of the numbers, 6 million Jews, 1 million children. He says, what people do not speak about is the quality. He says, the quality of the Jew that was killed. Whether it was the Rav, the Rosh Hashiva, the Talmud Chochem, or the Balabais, or the Balagola, he said it was a different quality of Jew that he had not yet met since he had come to the New World. How can we understand this? This is the question everyone asks. And this is a Gemara. The Gemara brings in Masechet Menachos. Thank you. And Daf Chof Tesom at base. When Moshe went up to the heavens to receive the Torah, he found HaKadosh Baruch Hu was tying crowns onto the letters of the Torah. Ruler of the universe, why do you need this? What are these for? He answered, there is a man that is going to live many generations from now. Akiva ben Yosef Shemai. And his name is Akiva. And he will need these crowns because he will be able to expound from these crowns thousands and thousands of halachos, of laws of the Torah. Omar Lefon of Ribbeinu Shel Olam, Her Euli, show him to me. Omar Leich Hazol Acharecho. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu put Moshe into time. He came into a yeshiva, and there was the great Rebbe Akiva teaching his Talmidim. Moshe returned to Hashem, and he said, you have a man like this, and you give the Torah through me, why don't you give it through him? Shteik, kach ola b'machshova lefonai. Kodesh Baruch Hu said, be silent. This is my decision. Oma lefanav ribeinu shel olam, hariseini tirosai hareini shchorei. You have showed me his Torah, show me his great reward. Oma lechazo lecharecho. So he sent Moshe again into time. He sent Moshe into the time of the Romans, when the Romans had captured Rebbe Akiva for teaching Torah. And they murdered him. They murdered him by scraping his flesh off of him while he was still alive with blades of steel. Then they took his flesh and they sold it in the marketplace. And this Moshe saw, Rosh Sheiklin Psori B'Makulin. Moshe returned to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and he said, Oma Lefonav Ribbeinu Shel Olam Zuteira V'Zuschora. This is the Torah, and this is its reward. Oma Lo, HaKadosh Baruch Hu answered, Shteik, be silent. Kach Olo B'Machshov Lefonai. This has been my decision. The great Moshe Rabbeinu also had this question. Zu Torah v'zu schora. This is the Torah, and this is its reward. And he brought it to the Kisei HaKovod. He brought it to the throne of the Almighty Himself. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, "Shteik, be silent. kach. Ola b'machshava lefonai. This is not for your intelligence. This is the answer to that question. If Moshe Rabbeinu was not able to understand, and he was told to be silent, and certainly we cannot understand, and we also must be silent. It is something which is totally beyond our comprehension. But there are other questions. There are other questions which are very puzzling questions. In fact, they are historical phenomena. They have bothered historians also. Although the historians have satisfied themselves with their answers. Let's ask some of these questions this evening. Historians write, and I quote, "This was the greatest crime in human history." Another quote, "Never in the whole history of man have such savage massacres taken place as those of innocent Jews under the Nazis." This is something that secular historians write. We agree. Then there's a question. Germany was the most civilized, advanced, educated, intelligent, intellectual, and cultured nation in the world at that time. And this took place during the 20th century that was held to be the most advanced era ever. This didn't take place in a jungle. This didn't take place in the third world. This took place in the heart of Western civilization, at the peak of it. And yet the crime was more barbaric, savage and beastly and uncivilized that could ever take place in the most barbaric jungles. How do we answer that? That's one question. Second question. Hitler, yimach shemai v'zichrei, according to the historians, was, and I quote, a tramp, a thug, a misfit. I quote. I'm bringing quotes from single sources, but these are the quotes that are similar in all of the basic historical coverings of this subject. He had never made a success of anything. Austrian-born, he lived in a home for tramps in the slums of Vienna as a young man doing casual labor and very bad paintings. He was interested in politics and had a grudge against life. He was the greatest mass orator of all times. Dreams of power and glory, ruthless, a crook, a gangster, without conscience or pity, he lied and murdered to get power. He took over the government by a mixture of trickery, violence, and high-powered oratory. Another quote. He showed up at the right time and right place when there was depression, poverty, low morale, and the German people were humiliated and leaderless after the First World War. This is the historian's viewpoint. We pose another question. According to this, how could a thug rise from nothing, from the slums, to become the most powerful leader and dictator in the world? We're not talking here of a banana republic. We're not talking of some third-rate criminal who takes over a third world country and that is kept there as long as it serves political interests of the countries that he's the pawn of. We're talking of a person who became the total dictator of 80 million strong people's German democracy, who were the most educated and intelligent of all of the nations. He created a watertight dictatorial political system, an educational system, an economic and industrial system, a social system, and a military system, all exactly the way he wanted it and the way it would serve his interests. all documented in all of the history books, and all in under 10 years. He assembled the most modern, powerful, and sophisticated armed forces, Army, Navy, and Air Force. And this was from a bankrupt German economy, and armed forces which the world never knew at that time. The famous Messerschmitts, the U-boat, the U-2 long-range rockets. He surrounded himself with the leading minds and talents in all necessary fields, who became his assistants and aides. We don't have time this evening to go into length, but let me quote very few singular examples which will show the pattern. For example, one of his assistants was Field Marshal Rommel, the world expert on desert warfare. Goebbels, the world mastermind of promotion, public relations, and propaganda. Scientists who were closer to the splitting of the atom than the West, until the German and Austrian Jewish scientists escaped to the West with their secrets. There was a person by the name of Wernher von Braun. He was the leader of a team that developed the U-2 rocket, which became the weapon in which he masterminded the rocket campaign against England at the closing stages of the war. Quote, his U-2 rocket weapons may be regarded as the direct ancestors of the space vehicles of today. This is a statement made by Patrick Moore of BBC, world authority of the current international space programs. Over 50 years ago, the German scientists were developing which would be the format of which we would use for the space program today. His military achievements are even a greater phenomenon in the early stages of the war. In March 1938, Austria fell within a few days. In March 1939, in one day, the Czech army of 1.5 million men and the Sikoda works, one of the largest armament works in Europe, falls without a single shot being fired, because of the fear and the trepidation of this modern army of steel that Hitler had put together from a bankrupt Germany. In September 39, Hitler's blitzkrieg, the lightning war into Poland, the Polish armies helplessly massacred, and the Polish people enter into Nazi slavery within 4 weeks. April 9, 1940, Hitler invades Norway. British and French troops come to the aid of the Norwegians. Norway falls in 2 months. June 1940, during 1 month, his armies overrun Belgium, Holland, Luxembourg. And all of these achievements, military, political, social, scientific, all achieved within the period of one decade. Does this sound like a tramp? Like someone who couldn't make a success of himself? A very good question. History offers no answer. A third question. What was his motive? We understand his motive to go to war against all of the European countries. He wanted Europe. First, he said he wanted all of the countries which spoke the German language. Then he wanted more. He wanted Europe. Then he wanted Russia. He wanted Britain. He wanted the world. All right, a motive. We understand. But what did he have against the Jews? How do they fit into the picture? A question historians ask. They give an answer. The scapegoat theory. Germany was down, there was poverty, there was inflation, depression. So he blamed it all on the Jews. I don't think we can buy that answer, because that would suffice why he blamed it on the Jews in the early 30s. But once he had the German following in the late 30s, and he had his armies of steel, and he was already rolling into all of the other countries, Germany was picking up enthusiasm and power every day. What did he want from the Jews? Were the Jews a military power standing in his way? They were not a military power, they were not a political power. They didn't stand in his way. We can understand those nations that came up against Eretz Israel. They want Israel. We can understand Pharaoh in Egypt. He became afraid of the Jews. He said, they are stronger than us. We must make a strategy against them. They were a threat. Many times we find that people are massacred because of a threat. But where was the threat here? To go to every country that he came to and to search for the every Jew that he could put his hands on in order to kill them. This is the scapegoat theory. Secondly, further, he became so obsessed in killing Jews that he did it even to the detriment of military achievements. This became the big issue between he and all of his aides and assistants. There were many that tried to overthrow him, because he said he's giving away the war in order that he should be able to kill Jews. And thirdly, historians write that the last statement that he wrote before he died or disappeared, in that statement he cursed the Jews. Historians can't understand it either. They merely say he went out of his mind. So we have three questions here. How could the greatest crime in human history, the most savage and barbaric massacre, take place in the 20th century in the state of Germany? 80 million Germans that were held to be the most intelligent and cultured and advanced nation in the world at that time. How could someone who was classified as a failure, a thug, and a misfit, assemble the greatest army the world has ever seen at that time, ever saw at that time, mobilize the 80 million people behind him, create new political systems and educational and social systems, all aiming in one direction, new economic systems and industrial systems, in order to create the war machine that he would lead to try to take over the world? And thirdly, what was his motive against the Jews that he became so obsessed with this, even to the detriment of his own military achievements until the day of his death? There are other questions also. For example, what are we supposed to do now after the Churban, in the post-Holocaust days? And are we supposed to forget and forgive? Is it something that We should let bygones be bygones. Let's see what we can try to understand in these areas this evening as much as time will allow. The Talz Rosh Yeshiva, my Rebbe Reb Mordechai Gifter, writes, history has been interpreted by secular sources, and even Jewish history, with an assumed authority from their own perspective. We read their writings, accept their so-called facts, and in the process, unconsciously become products of their outlooks. These facts, or these descriptions of Hitler and Germany and so forth, scapegoat, these are facts which become part of our understanding because we feed on these facts from the secular historians. Let us look at this through the eyes of the sages. In Sefer Dodio, Perek Zayin, is a very remarkable description that Doniel writes of a dream, or of several dreams that he had. Bishnas Chodel Belshazzar, Melech Bovel, Doniel Chelim Hazo. It was during the time of Belshazzar, who was the king of Bovel. This took place at the end of the 70 years, which was after the Churban Bayis Rishon, the destruction of the first Beis Hamikdash, before the second Beis Hamikdash was built. Doniel said that I had a dream. It was a dream which bothered him tremendously. When he woke up, he wrote Rosh Emilin, he wrote a summary of it. Onu Doniel v'Omar, and Doniel says this is what I wrote. Choza haveis b'chozim leilo. It was night time. V'aru arba ruche shemayo. And four great winds came from the heavens. Megichen le'yam araba. And they came into the ocean and stirred up the waters. One can imagine how terrifying an ocean is at night, even with one wind, but with four great winds coming from all directions. V'arba cheven ravervin solkun min yamo. And I saw four ferocious beasts come out of the sea. Shanindon min do, each one different from the other. And he gives a description of each one. Katboise ki arye, the first one was like a lion. Gapin de neshalo, it had wings of an eagle. It had feet of a man. Baru cheva achri tinyono, then a second one came. Dam yeledev, it was like a bear. And it had three ribs in his mouth, between his teeth, ben shanyo. And they said, let us go eat a lot of meat. The Asad the Noah Chavis the Aru Ochre. And then in this place another monster came. Kinmar, it was like a leopard. Vele Gapin Arba di Eif, and it had four wings of a bird, Al Gabe. Arba Reishin Lechevioso, it had four heads. Bisholton Yoivle. And they all bowed to it. They gave it majesty. Then on another night, I had another dream. And I saw at night, a fourth monster came out. Dihilo. He was ferocious. They mostly. He was terrified. V'sakif yatiro. And he had an enormous, ferocious strength. V'shanin di parzo, lo ravavin. He had teeth, great teeth of steel. Ochlo, he ate whatever he saw. Umatko, and he ground it into dust. V'shoro beraglo rosso, and what was left over, he stamped. What was left over, he stamped into the ground. And this beast was different than all of the others that came before him. The Kanin Asalo. And he had 10 horns. And I looked at the horns, and then I saw a smaller horn come out. And that would devour the other 3 horns. And so forth. Then Daniel writes, he writes further with descriptions and so forth and what happens. And then he says, Chose Havis Bechose Lailo, I saw in a dream, and a cloud of heaven came down. And there was a person, an image that looked like a man. And they gave him the Malchus. They gave him the kingship. And all of the nations, and all of the languages came to bow to him. And his majesty was not harmed. Daniel then writes, I saw someone standing by, and I asked him to explain to me, what is this that I saw? And he answered, Elin chevoso ravroso, these 4 monsters that you have seen, the inin arba. They are 4 arba malkin yokumun min aro. These are 4, represent 4 kings, which are going to rise unto the land. Ijon civis la tsova chevos rivioso. The last one you saw, the 4th one that was different from everyone else, he is stronger. He is dechila yatiro. He is more fearful. He is more terrifying than all of the others. Sages tell us, what is this speaking about? When HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world, because of the imperfections of man, the world was not perfect. And from the world will come a great deal of evil that will try to destroy and to take for himself. And the greatest of the evil will be 4 great kings. Each one will stand up and stand up against HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Almighty, and his nation. And each one will be so powerful, some will rule the entire world, others will rule part of the world. The sages tell us who these 4 kings are. In the Medrash, Bereishis Rabbah, Perek Beis, it states, Va'aretz ha'yisotayhu and the world was void, bavohu, and there was confusion. Becheshech, there was darkness, al penei atahom, over the depths. Tohu zu malchus bovel, the first king that will rise up will be bovel, Babylonia. This is Nebuchadnezzar, who will go up against Klal Yisrael and Eretz Yisrael and destroy the Bais Rishon, the first Bais Hamikdash. But then he will be destroyed by the second king. And the second kingship, Vohu Zu Malchus Modai, will be the Syrian-Persian Empire. This is Ahasuerus. He will destroy Babylon. And he will conquer the entire world, the Gemara says. Molach al kol ha'elam miseifa elam at seifa. He will rule the entire world and Israel. And then the third Malchus will destroy him. Cheshek zu Yovan. This is Alexander the Great, the Greek Empire. Shekshicha inayim shel Yisrael b'gzeireisehen, but later, in the time of Antiochus, they will rise up against Israel. They will try to destroy the Beis Hamikdash. This is Hanukkah. And then they will be destroyed by the fourth Malchus. Fourth Malchus is Malchus Edom. Edom is Esav. From Esav will come Edom, will come Rome, will come Amalek, will come Haman. And he's referred to as Malchus Arasho'o, the most wicked of them all. And he will rule over the world until finally he will be destroyed by the Melech HaMoshiach. Ruach HaShem Rachefes al Pnei HaMoyim B'Shus HaMayim. That when the world returns to Torah and Shuva, then he will be destroyed. And the Chazal tell us that the Golus that we are in now, this exile is the exile of Esav. It is the exile of Rome. They are the ones who stood up against the second Beis Hamikdash, who destroyed it and sent us into the Golos. The reason for this is because the Almighty created the world lichveidai. He created it for his honor. And the ones who sing out his honor are Israel. The ones who sing out his honor is Israel. Amzu Yotzati Tihilosi Isaperu. These nations and these empires, they want to rule. And therefore they rise up against Hashem, the Amoy Meshiche. They rise up against the Almighty, against his nation, and against his Mashiach. And this will be a great flaw, a great imperfection in the world, until finally the final day of judgment comes and the Melech HaMashiach comes. Now when O'Neill saw this, he saw it at night. He saw them in the image of a monster. He saw them come up from the sea. And he saw them being blown in by four winds. What did this all tell us? Even though they're malachim gedolim, even though they are great kings, and they are great emperors and great empires with enormous abilities and strengths. But where do they come from? They come from the sea. They come from winds. They come at night, which depicts, which describes, they're not from civilization. They will be mighty emperors. They will have phenomenal powers, but they will be barbarians. The earth represents the civilization of man. The sea represents something which is outside of the settled world. Monsters come from the sea. Winds blowing from all directions represents something alien coming to the earth. And at night, which is also not part of the society's life. The fourth Chaya that he saw was different than all of the others. There was no comparison whatsoever. And a Chazal tell us, what did he see in the fourth Chaya? The Chilav Amishna. He was dreadful and terrifying. Takifa Yisera. He had strength which was above and beyond the strength of all of the others. Shanindin Pazlo Ravravan. He had teeth of steel, great teeth of steel, which the sages tell us represent maskis, destruction. Iron represents destruction. This was Esav, Al Harba Chotichya, that lives by iron, that lives by the sword. Esav, who was Edom, who was born under the mazel Edom, red of Shfichas Domi. These were the Yadayim of the Esav. Umatko Veshar Belagur Aso. Everything that he ate, he crumbled up into dust. What was left, he pounded and destroyed totally with his foot. Because kol kavona shel umazu, the whole motive and intent of this nation is harigo and ashkosa, is death and destruction. The Chazal asked, why did he see the first three on one night and the fourth one on another night? Rabbi Yechonon Omar Shishkul Keneged Shleishton, to let us know that this fourth monster was equal to all three. Reish Lakish Omar Yeseir. Reish Lakish says no, to let us know that this fourth monster is greater than all three put it together. And the Baral explains, the fourth one encompasses all of the powers, or more than all of the powers than the first three. All of the other monsters only stood up against Israel for a certain aspect. The Greeks, who were enormously cultured, they were the wisest of all people. But they became monsters to destroy Israel because they wanted the wisdom of Israel. They wanted Israel to be like them. Each one was against Israel in one aspect, but not this nation. This nation will be against Israel totally, not from one perspective and not from one aspect, but kol kavanoso, their whole motive is harigo v'hashkoso, to destroy. Kanin eselo, It had 10 horns. This beast had 10 horns. What did this represent? Donil later asks, he says he asked this question, and he received an answer, Minor Malchusa Asora Malkin Yukumu. 10 kings shall rise up from this monster. He is not one king, but 10 great kings. And then later, an 11th one that will destroy 3 of the 10. And they will all fight against each other for control of the world. There are 2 interpretations. So strong is this beast that 10 kings will come from him, not one. Another interpretation. HaKadosh Baruch Hu divides this beast into 10 kings, and that there should not be unity amongst them. Because if there would be, he would surely destroy the world, so ferocious he is. The beast we're speaking about is Esav, Edom, Amalek, Haman, Hitler. Chazal tell us that this is Golus Esav. We are in exile, in the Roman exile. The Western culture is the product of the Roman exile. And they will continue until the day of judgment. This prophecy was given to Rivka. Rivka was carrying Yaakov and Esav. And she waited years to have children. And there became so much turbulence from this pregnancy to the point where she wanted to give up life. And she went to the Beis HaMedrash of Shem to find out what's happening. And the answer from HaKadosh Baruch Hu came back and said, you are not carrying 2 children. Shnei goyim bevitneich. You are carrying 2 nations. And not only 2 nations, but geim ksiv. 2 nations of aristocracy, of supreme royalty. Esav was no tramp. He was no thug. 2 nations, geim, of kings, Yaakov and Esav. And not only geim, bivitneich shnei leumim, but 2 of the greatest empires that the world will ever see. But why is there so much tribulation? Turbulence? Bimeayich yiporedu. Because they are totally opposite. When they are born, one will go this way, and the other will go that way. Ulaom milom yemots. Malko mi malko. Yifkaf. One nation will draw its strength, one empire will draw its strength from the other. Kishazeh kom ze nefil. Kishazeh nefil ze kom. When one will rise up, the other will fall. When the other stands up, this one will fall. They cannot rule at the same time. Virav yavoy tzoir. But in the end of days, the older one, Esav, he will bow to Yaakov. Rivka was carrying in her womb not 2 sons, but 2 nations. And 2 nations of supreme aristocracy. Roman Caesars. And great empires, but will be at war with each other. Never la yishfu bigdulosam. Never will they rule together. When the capitals of Rome are built up, Yerushalayim v'chubona, Yerushalayim is destroyed. When Yerushalayim is built up, Rome is destroyed. Then the Torah tells us, Esav ish yedeya tzayid ish sodeh. Esav was a man of the hunt. What does it mean, hunt? Tzayid befiv. He knew how to speak. What does it mean, he knew how to speak? Vayev Yitzchok es Esav ki tzayid befiv. Yitzchok, the great Yitzchok Avinu, loved Esav more than Yaakov. How was that possible? Yaakov was the most righteous man ever to walk the face of the earth. His own father loved Esav more, Kitzayid Befiv, because Esav would have a talent of Orma. He will have a talent of trickery, a talent of cunningness, a talent of deceit, and a talent of speech. So great that not only would he be able to deceive other people, but even his own father Yitzchok. And therefore Yitzchok loves Esav ki tzayid befiv. Sounds familiar. This was the Romans. This was Haman. And all of the historians, whatever credit they don't want to give that person, they all agree that he was the greatest mass orator that ever lived. And it was through his oration and his speech he came to power. Then the Torah tells us, Esav was hungry. He needed something to eat. Yaakov said, all right, sell me your birthright. Vayemer Esav, hine anechi heilech lomus v'lomeli zeh becheira. I'm going to die. What is a birthright? It gives me rights in the next world. He says, I'm going to die in this world. I'm not interested in the next world. Kan kofar Esav b'ikar. Esav said, there is no next world. I'm only worried about this world. Yaakov said, it's a deal. I'll give you this world. I'll give you the food of this world. You give me the next world. Here Esav denied. He said, there's no next world. There's no God. There's only this world. And this world I'm interested in. And this is the world that I want, and this is the world that I will have. And therefore he sold his rights of the next world to Yaakov for food of this world. This is what our sages tell us. The Medrash Rabbah tells us in Vayikra Rabbah, Yud Gimel Hei, that the Torah lists four animals. Four animals were not allowed to eat. The gomel, the shofan, the arneves, and the chazir. Camel, the rabbit, the coati, and the swine. It says each of these animals, it shows how it's similar to one of the four empires we're speaking about. And as a chazir zu Edom, Chazir, that's Esav in Rome. V'hu geira le'yogur, he's the only animal that does not chew his cud. Shein mekaleses la'kodesh baruch hu, all of the other empires, even though they are so evil, but they still praise HaKodesh baruch hu at times. Esav never praises Hashem. El mecharefes u megadefes. He curses the Almighty. Ve'emeres mi bashlamayim. And he says, who is in the heavens? The Maral explains. All of the other animals, they don't have any kosher signs on the outside. They don't have split hoofs. But they have a kosher sign on the inside, benister, concealed. They bring up their cup, which means that inside, somewhere deep inside, they have an attachment to the Almighty that one day might be revealed with tshuva. Esav has kosher signs on the outside. They have split hoofs, the chazir. But that's superficial. Inside there's nothing. Inside there is no attachment whatsoever to the Almighty, even with tshuva. Leidai sheinu mekalesis, never will he praise the Almighty. Ele megadefes, but he curses. Umi bashomayim, there is no God in the heavens. And then it states, the world was empty and mixed and darkness upon the depths. Tahom zu Esav. The depths represent Esav and Edom. The Midrash asks, what does it mean, the depths? So the Midrash says, Ma Tahom Azer. Just like these depths, she'ein lo cheker, a depth a person cannot comprehend. The depths in the world that HaKadosh Baruch Hu made, a person cannot comprehend. Af malchus harasha, she'ein lo cheker. So it is to the evil of this nation, you will not be able to comprehend. This is what our sages tell us. All of the other monsters we can comprehend. We can see to the end of their evil. But this Chayo, he is like the Tahom, like the endless depths, just like the depths of the Almighty are endless. So is it with this evil nation. I remember speaking once to the Telfer Rosh Yeshiva, Reb Mordechai Katz, but he told me, he says, we cannot comprehend the evil of the Holocaust, of Hitler. He says, Mekuk den Einwinkel, und mefagest, and Mekuk den Esfekenwinkel. He says, nobody can comprehend what took place in totality. It's incomprehensible. Incomprehensible. He says, we look at one little corner. We look at a person that was killed. A child, a family, a village, a dorf. Then we have to move from there and look some other place. And by that time, we've already forgotten there. We can see each thing only little by little. But it's impossible to comprehend it all in totality. And then he told me, Echal dos is a brocha. I hold this is a blessing, he said. Because such a comprehension would destroy man. This is what Chazal tell us. Mahatahom ein locheker. The depths are endless. Kach malchus harasho'o. So are they endless. Is it endless of the evil of this nation? Reb Lezer HaGodol writes in this Pirkei de Reb Lezer, in Perek Lamed Hei, Daf Kuf Chav Zayin, when Yaakov went to sleep, he was running from Esav. And he went to sleep. He went to sleep in Beis El, in the place of the Beis Hamikdash. And he had a dream. Sulam Mutzav Arso. And he saw a ladder. Umalochim Eilim Veyodim Bei. And angels were going up and they were coming down. And he had a question, why are they going up and coming down? Angels should be coming down and going up. They live upstairs, not downstairs. Why are they going up and coming down? And what did he see? This is what he saw. Heroa Kodesh Baruch Hu Arba Malchus Meishlin V'Avdin. HaKodesh Baruch Hu showed him the Sar shall call Malchus V'Malchus, the angel in charge of each of these four empires. He showed them how they will rule and how they will fold. Hero Sar Malchus Bovel Elish Shivim Umkim V'Yerit. He showed him Bovel. They went up 70 steps and then fell. Hero Sar Malchus Modai Eile Chamishim Ushnayim Ukim V'Yered. He showed him the angel of Modai of Syria, Persia. He went up 52 steps and then he fell. Hero Sar Malchus Yovan. He showed him the Greek Empire Eile Mea Ushmayim Ukim, who went up 180 steps on this ladder. The Yared, and he fell. We are all Sar Malchus Edom. And then he showed him the Sar of the king of Edom. Olea, the Eni Yared. He went up, and Yaakov never saw him come down. And Yaakov feared and trembled. This was Esav. Ela al b'mose ov Adam el elyon. Is he like the elyonim? Is he like the powers that live in the heavens, that he will ascend so high and so mighty and powerful he will never come down? Om alei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, Yaakov, do not fear. Im tagbia kanesher, if he will go up as high as an eagle, Mishom Oridecho, I will bring him down. And the Maral comments, all of the other nations went up and they fell on their own. Esav will fall because HaKadosh Baruch Hu will have to bring him down. So mighty and powerful that only HaKadosh Baruch Hu can bring him down. From the perspective of the Chazals, we can understand very well the power of this nation and the power of this man. And therefore, we don't have to ask, how can this individual or this nation do what they did? Because there are no limits to the powers that they had, and there are no limits to the evil and to the Russia. And he and they were one of the 10 horns that came out of this Chaya that would rule. Who knows, maybe even that special horn. And he merely led them in the way that they wanted to go. Now let's go to the question. Well, what was his motive now for the Jews? He wanted the world. He wanted Belgium, he wanted France, he wanted Holland. wanted Russia, he wanted Britain. The Jews were not standing in his way. They didn't have an army. What was his motive against the Jews? Why was it necessary? The Torah tells us in Parshas Matos, in last week's Sedra, Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe lemor. Hashem said to Moshe, saying, Nekom nikmas b'nei Yisrael meis amidyonim. Go and take revenge from the Midyonim for what they did to you. Then Moshe went and told the people, Hecholsu, arm yourselves, v'seis nikmas Hashem b'midyon, to take revenge for Hashem. HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, take revenge for Israel. Moshe said, take revenge for Hashem. So from here the Chazal says, Sha'emet keneged Yisrael, ki la'emet keneged Hashem. He who stands up against Israel is standing up against Hashem. He who is standing up against Hashem is standing up against Israel. It's Chodem Ilse, it's one thing. Besides the fact that Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch Hu are one, the Almighty is the King of all kings. But what testimony do we have? What is the proof? What is the witness that the Almighty is the King of all kings? You know what the witness is? The witness is the Jew. The Jew is the testimony. He is the living testimony that even though there are kings in the world, that even though there are kings in the world, but Melech Malchei HaMalochim, the King of all kings, that's HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They testify that he gave a Torah. They testify that he rules. They testify that he created the world. They testify to his mitzvahs. Every time a Jew does one mitzvah, Rambam writes, Are Kiddush Hashem. If he does the mitzvah privately, he is sanctifying Hashem's name privately. If he does it publicly, he sanctifies Hashem's name publicly. Remove the Jews from the world, and there is no proof that there is a God in the world. The Jews are the greatest obstacle to every military tyrant that wants to rule the world. We must understand the psychic, the psychology. The psychology of a tyrant, of a great tyrant. If there is no God in the world, and if there is no king above, then the most powerful man on the earth becomes the king of the world. This is very foreign to us, because we know God is the king of the world. But for the tyrant that says, Mi bashamayim, who is in the world? Who is in the heavens? If there is no king in the heavens, then who rules the world? The most powerful man that walks the face of the earth, he rules the world. And every great tyrant who becomes of world league wants to rule the world. Pare said, Mi bashomai, mi Hashem asher eshma elecho, elov. Who is this God that I must listen to him? I am the king here. Nebuchadnezzar said, Bring this God to me, and I will go to war against him. Haman rose up to become the viceroy to the most powerful king in the world. B'chol avdi ha-melech korim u'mishtachvim lai. All of the king's servants
would bow to him. Mordechai lo yichra v'le yishtachav, Mordechai would not bow. And because of this, Bikesh lishleach yad b'chol ha-Yehudim. Haman said, I will destroy all of the Jews. Lahashmid lahareg la'abdeid es kol ha-Yehudim. I will destroy, I will annihilate, I will kill all of the Jews, minar v'adzokim, from a child, from a youngster to an old person, taf v'noshim, children and women b'yem echot. Why? Why? Because Mordechai wouldn't bow to him. What is he, the sugar? Oh, is he crazy? Mordechai doesn't bow, therefore he's going to kill every Jew. In Kuf Chof Zayin, in 127 empires, which the Gemara tells us was Mitzefei Lematzefei. What are we dealing with? It was schizophrenic. He was viceroy to the most powerful king in the world. He had all of the honor. Everyone bowed to him. The kings of every state bowed to him. And because Mordechai le'ichre ve'le'ishtacheve, Mordechai won't bow, therefore he's going to kill every Jew in the world. Are we dealing with someone insane? No. Not insane. Because I'll tell us, Haman osas atzmei la'avedah zarah. Haman held himself as a god. He held himself as a god, and he was Amalek. Amalek is from Esav. And Esav said, "Mi b'shamayim? There's no one in the heavens, and I am the most powerful man on earth." Achashverosh will deal with later. I am the most powerful man on the earth. That's if I remove the Jews. But as long as the Jew is here, how can I rule? The Jew is testimony that there is another king, there's a greater king. There's a Melech Malchei Amalochim, there's a king of all kings. And why wouldn't Mordechai bow? Mordechai told Haman. He says, I come from Binyamin. And you come from Esav. And my grandfather Binyamin would not bow to Esav. When Yaakov met Esav, Yaakov and all of his children and all of the wives bowed to Esav. But Binyamin wasn't born yet. Mordechai said, everyone else can bow to you, but not I. Because my grandfather didn't bow to your grandfather. I am superior than you. I don't bow because I represent a king who is more powerful than you. Ubishar zeh, and because Binyamin didn't bow, it was in his territory that HaKadosh Baruch Hu built the Beis HaMikdash, Mikdosh, his palace. Tell us of the king. The Jews were an obstacle to him. How could he reign over the entire world if there is one Jew? And therefore, Bikesh lahashmid ulaharig ulaabed is kol ha-Yehudim. Sounds familiar. Of course, the Jews were in the way of Hitler. Hitler wanted to rule. Hitler held himself as the greatest ruler and tyrant in power in the world. This can only be possible by removal of the Jews. Hitler was more sane than his military aides. Hitler was more intelligent than his military aides. His military aides thought that if we take Belgium, if we take Holland, we take Russia, we'll rule the world. Hitler knew better. We'll never rule the world until we take the Jews. As long as one Jew lives, that's testimony to the Beira Elam, to the creator of the world. That's testimony to his law and his justice. This we must remove. He wasn't crazy at all. This was the same strategy as Esav as Nebuchadnezzar, as Haman. Bikesh lahashmid, therefore Hitler said, lahashmid ulahareg ulahabed. Kol ha-Yehudim, one cannot remain. Then we will have the world. He was more intelligent than his intelligent field marshals. Because as long as there's a Jew in the world, he can have Belgium, he can have Holland, he can have Russia. But the Jews will bring justice back to the world. They will bring truth back into the world. And then he will be defeated. With Napoleon, was the same. History writes that when he became the coronation and the representative of the church came to put the crown on his head, he took the crown and crowned himself. And they asked him why, because he said, I am above the church. How can I be the greatest king of the world if the church crowns me? And someone who did a great deal of studying into this Nazi German era, but he made many trips after the war to Nazi Germany, and he wrote books on the subject. And when I discussed this with him, he told me, he says, without a doubt, he says, Hitler styled himself after the great Caesars of Rome. He says, in the German palace, Hitler's headquarters, was the bust of every Roman emperor, lined down from the beginning to end, and his was next. He says, the Hail Hitler that was taken from the salutes to the Caesar. He says, without a doubt. And this is what our Chazal tell us. Halocha, Esav Seine Es Yaakov. There is a hatred between Esav and Yaakov without motive. The existence of Yaakov destroys Esav. And therefore Yaakov must not exist. Halacha. This is a principle. Esav seine es Yaakov. Esav hates Yaakov. Now we come to another question. What is there for us to do now? After this great tragic era. Firstly, we must know that the Germans and Hitler were not successful. They were not victorious, even though the injury they caused to our nation is unaccountable, is inconceivable, is the greatest injury that we can remember. But nevertheless, they were not successful, because their aim was to rule. Their aim was to destroy Lahashmi Lahareg Abed Eskola Yehudim, so they could enslave the entire world. This was their objective. And in this they failed. Israel was successful. Every Jew, his existence testifies to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, his existence is a Kiddush Hashem. And every generation they stand up to destroy us. But they were not successful. Yaakov was successful. The toll was heavy, but Yaakov was successful. Secondly, we must know that many, many came to great achievements, achieved greatness. Even during the time of a Churban, can one achieve greatness? And many, many of our nation did so. The Gemara brings in Brochas, Tav Samachalaf Amad Beis, We mentioned about Rebbe Kiva, what the Romans did to Rebbe Kiva. The Shah Sheitzias Rebbe Kiva La'arigo. When they brought Rebbe Kiva out to kill him. Zman Krishma Hoyo. It was the time to say Krishma. And they were peeling off his skin with combs of steel. It's the steel that we read about in Daniel's dream. And Rebbe Kiva accepted upon himself the burden of Shemayim. He said, Shema Yisrael. Omale Talmidov Rabbeinu Adkan. And his disciples say, Rebbe, even now, Omalehem, he answered, Kol Yomai Hayisim, it's tire al posuk ze bechol nafshicho. Afilo neitles nishmoscho, omati mosai yovel yodi, beakai menu. All my life I was wondering when would I have the opportunity to fulfill, to give, to love the Almighty, even with your life. When would I have this opportunity? Mitztare, he says, I suffered because I didn't have this opportunity. Now that it's come to me, I should not fulfill it. Hoyemayrich be'echod. He said, the Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echod, and he called, held the echod for a long time until his soul left him. Yotzabaskol, the voice of heaven came and said, Ashrecha Rebbe Kiva Shiyotza Nishmose be'echod. How fortunate are you, Rebbe Kiva, that your soul departed while you were saying Echod, that the Almighty is one. He is the only King of the world. Atomizumen lechayilam habo. You are prepared to walk into the world to come. And there were millions of Jews that fulfilled this, that stood in the way of this beast, and that even through their death were Mekadesh Hashem, sanctified and testified to the presence of the Almighty in the world, achieved from the greatest achievements that man can. There were others who were Mosru Nafshon, that put their lives on the line to save other Jews. Tragically, history is recording that there were some that didn't. But there were thousands and thousands of Jews who risked their own lives, perhaps hundreds of thousands, to save Jews. They achieved greatness during this period. There were those from the Umas Ha'Elam, nations of the world, risked their lives. There were individual nations and many, many individuals to come to the aid of the Jews. And we are told there were many Germans who refused to go along with this beast and risk their lives. To these people we owe a great debt, and perhaps we do not recognize this enough. The Gemara tells us in the Perikam of Baba Basra, Daf Yud Amud Beis, Rabbi Yosef b'Rei Rabbi Yeshua Cholash, Rabbi Yosef b'Rabbi Yeshua took sick, and he went into a coma. And then finally when he awoke, Omar le Abua, Rabbi Shua's father said to him, "My Chosisho, you were in a coma. Perhaps you had some visions of what's doing up there. Tell me what you saw." So he told him several things that he saw. And then he said, "Shoyo Aimrim Haruge Malchus Ein Kol Beri Yechele Lame B'Mechitzosam." I heard them say that those that were killed by the government, their place in Eilam Habo and Gan Eden is so great that no other person can stand in that place. So the Gemara says, who were these? Haruge Lud. These were those that were killed in the city of Lod. Who is that? So Rashi explains from a Gemara in Tainus, Yudches Amud Beis, Lulainus the Pepus. Achim. There were two goyim, two non-Jews, Lunis and Papus. They were brothers. Turainus, the evil emperor, killed them. Why? Because there was a decree to destroy Jews because they found the daughter of the king killed. The daughter of the king was killed. Bechoshdi Yisrael Olel. And they suspected the Jews falsely. And Turainus Arosho made a decree to kill the Jews. And these two brothers, Lulainus Upapus, they got up and they said to the king, Malochem al Yisrael, what do you want from the Jews? Onu Horgenua, we killed her. They didn't kill her. But they stood up to the king and they said, we killed her. Malochoetz al Yehudim, what do you want with the Jews? And they gave their lives to save the Jews. And on that, he said, I heard them say, when I was in the coma and I had visions, I heard them say, Haruge Lod, Ein Kol Beria, there is no person and there is no creature, Shiyochol Lamei B'michitzosein, that will be able to stand in their place, the place of their Gan Eden. On the other hand, there were many, many nations that did not assist Klal Yisrael to fulfill the prophecy which Yirmiyahu said during the time of the first Beis Hamikdash, and these prophecies encompass all of the Tzoros, called Re'eho Bogduvo Hoyula Le'evim, that all of the friends of Yerushalayim, when she was under siege and suffering, betrayed her. They became her enemies. Further, we must know that when Yaakov was preparing for his confrontation with Esav in Parshas Vayishlach, and at night a man came by Ovik Ish Imai and wrestled with him, and the whole night they wrestled. And this was the Sar Shel Esav. This was the angel of Esav. And he could not conquer Yaakov. So he injured Yaakov's foot, Yaakov's leg, his loins. The Chazal tell us, why could he not conquer Yaakov? Because with all of the ferociousness, all of the superpowers that Esav has, Yaakov is stronger. Yaakov is stronger. We saw that in Pirkei Derblezer, it states that the Sar Shel Esav, the angel of Esav, went up the ladder and he didn't come down. Only HaKadosh Baruch Hu brings him down. But the same Pirkei Derblezer states, Tzurasai Shel Yaakov, Chosum al Kis Yaakovet. The face of Yaakov is on the throne of the Almighty. So Lo Yochalei, the whole night he wrestled with him, and he could not conquer him. Because with all of the super strengths of Esav, Yaakov is stronger. But V'noga Bekaf Yerechai, he did injure his leg. The Chazal say, why? There was an imperfection. There was a shortcoming in Yaakov. And that's what he grabbed a hold of him. Had there been no shortcoming, then even that he would not have been able to do. And the Chazal tell us the same thing. What happened to our fathers will happen to the children. Lo yocholoi. With all of the Homans and all of the Hitlers and all of the Nebuchadnezzars is Le'yochalai. They will not conquer the Bnei Yaakov, the children of Yaakov. But there's a possibility they can injure them if they find an imperfection in them. The Chaim V'Lozhner, the Talmid of the Gaon. He brings from the Zayir HaKodesh that the Nebuchadnezzar, when he destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, he didn't destroy it. The Zayir HaKodesh says, Kamcho Tchino Tchino. The Nebuchadnezzar merely ground flour which was already grounded. Klal Yisrael destroyed it with their Averus. They destroyed the Beis HaMikdash Mibifnim from the inside, in order that Nebuchadnezzar was able to burn the exterior of the Beis HaMikdash. The spiritual Beis HaMikdash, that Klal Yisrael did. Therefore Nebuchadnezzar could destroy the physical Beis HaMikdash. But Lulei Zeis, had they not done this, then the Nebuchadnezzar would not have been able to lay a hand on a Kodesh Baruch Hu's Beis HaMikdash. Just like V'Layochalei, the whole night the angel wrestled with Yaakov Avinu, our father, but he could not overcome him. And this is what the Chazal tell us. Akol kol Yaakov, by Yudayim yide Esav. Ein ha Yudayim shel Esav sholte sholetes, kishakol kol Yaakov. The hands of Esav cannot have any power over Yaakov. When there's the kol Yaakov, when the voice of Torah, the voice of Tefillah, when the voice of truth comes into the world, then Esav cannot have any power over him. Only when there is not that voice, then he can. This is what it states in Echo. In Echo Gimel, Posuk Lamed Ches states, Mipi Elyon Leseitze Haraos Vehatev. From HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not come evil or good. Omer Rabbi Yechanan. Rabbi Yechanan says, B'yoyim Shomar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, from the day that HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, Re'ei nosati lefanecha ayem esachayim vesatov vesamoves vesaro'o, from the day that Hashem said, I give to you life and goodness, death and evil, you shall choose. From that day, lo yotzaro v'teva mipiv, from HaKadosh Baruch Hu no longer comes evil or good from his mouth. The evil comes from the person himself that does evil, and the good comes to the person who does good. I heard from Reb Simcha Wasserman when he visited South Africa. He said, over in the name of his father, Rebbe Chonin, Zecher Tzadik Kodesh Livrocha. Rebbe Chonin was one who was in America at the time the war broke out, but he returned to Europe because of he felt it was responsible for him to return to take care of his communities, his yeshiva, and later he was killed. He asked a question. States that Noach, when he came out of the teva, out of the boat, after the great flood, and everything was destroyed, it says, Vayochel Noach isha doma v'yito kerem. Noach profaned himself, and he planted a vineyard. The Medrash says, Os atz mechulin sho yelei lasek tchilem et tziyah acheres ben etziyah shel takono. He made himself profane. Because after such a flood, what is he planting wine for? He should have planted something of greater use. And on this, Rebbe Chonin asked the Kashi, he asked the question, what's the matter with planting wine? He was depressed. If someone comes off a boat after a flood and the whole world is destroyed except a handful of people, he was very depressed. The Gemara itself says, the Medrash says, Lo Livra Yain, Ele Lesameches Vavedi. Wine is a brocha that was made for mourners to cheer them up. So what's the matter of planting a vine? That he could have some wine and he could cheer his spirits up? Can there be anything more depressing than walking off a boat and finding that there's nothing left of the whole world? And then this he answered. He says, wine is very good. It's very good to cheer yourself up. But that's not what you do after a churban, after destruction. After a churban, after a destruction, the first thing you must do is build. When a man finds himself in a situation of total destruction, don't cheer yourself up. Roll up your sleeves and start rebuilding. He should have planted wheat. Wheat will bring a new life, a new civilization. Wine will merely cheer you up. And this is very true. When there's korban, there is no time to cheer us up. There's no time to be depressed over it. There's no time to contemplate. If there's korban, this means binyan, that we must build. This is what we must do. And building, we're talking about building what Hitler, Yamach Shemo, wanted to destroy. He wanted to destroy the Jew. He wanted to destroy the spirit of the world. He wanted to destroy the truth of the world. So he could be the king of the world. He destroyed one third of them. Then we must replace them. Immediately, we must build and build and build more. Remember, the tells the Rosh Yeshiva always saying, Nochazach Urban, after such a destruction, we have to sit and learn Torah. We have to sit and learn Torah. When grace in Torah and mitzvahs become great in Torah and mitzvahs, who gain umatum the ganze Welt and go over the entire world, so marbitz Torah, to bring this Torah. Hitler's motive was to destroy the light of Torah, to destroy the light of the Jew. Then our motive must be to build and to rebuild. To rebuild Jewish life. Hitler destroyed 1 million children. We must produce 1 million children. Tragically, it's been said that Jewish abortions worldwide are calculated at a modest figure of 50,000 per annum, which means that abortions have killed far more than Hitler. This is not binyan, this is not rebuilding. And then finally, the final question. Should we forget and should we forgive? A question many times asked, especially by youth. People say it's already 40 years, it's 50 years. Are you going to be bitter forever? Take revenge all of the time? Forget and forgive. Let bygones be bygones. We are obligated, the Chazal tell us, to emulate the midas, the qualities of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We halach to be drachov, we must walk in his ways. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the Keil HaMishpot. He is the God of justice and judgment. Mishpot, judgment and justice means that every man
every woman is responsible for every act that he commits. If it is good, he will receive reward. If it is evil, he will receive punishment. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Almighty, does not distort the scale of justice by the smallest margin. Ani Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I am God, Ne'amon Lishalim. You can trust me to pay. I pay good reward for goodness, and I will avenge evil. There are no accounts which will remain open forever. Each and every account will be settled to the finest detail. And therefore we were, in last week's parsha, we were commanding the Kemnik Mas Yisrael Me'es HaMijonim. Take revenge from the Mijonim for what they did to Yisrael. And it's interesting, it states that Pinchas was sent. And the Chazal asked, why was Pinchas sent? And it says, because Pinchas was a descendant of Yosef and he had a score to settle. Because when Yosef was sold by his brothers, the Mijonim bought him and sold him again. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, send Pinchas as an open account. Nikom Nikmas B'nei Yisrael. Amalek, who was the grandson of Esav, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, K'sev Zay Zichen B'Sefer. Write it down. V'sim ba'ozne Yeshua, and place it in the ears of Yeshua. Ki moche emche azecher Amalek mitachas hashomayim. I will eradicate Amalek from beneath the heavens. Ki yod al keis ko milchom al Hashem ba'amalek midol dor. Kodesh Baruch Hu says that as long as Amalek is in the world, then my throne and my name is not complete. Zechor es asher osel lecho Amalek. We are commanded to remember what Amalek did when we went out of Egypt. And when in the time of the Melech HaMashiach, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Timcha Ezecha Amalek Mitachas HaShomayim. Erase the name of Amalek from beneath the heavens. Leis Ishkoch. The Almighty tells us, do not forget. For this reason, we say in the Tefillah of Shabbos, it became an edition of Avarachamim. Well, there we say that we should not forget those that were killed by the nations of the world. And we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu, V'yinkaim, Nikmas Dam Avoda Vashofuch, revenge the blood of your servants, V'chiper Admosei Amoi. Only through this way will the land become forgiven. Leshochach tzakas anovim. Kodesh Baruch Hu says, I will not forget the cries of my humble servant. And in Daniel that we were reading, what happens to this great beast? So Daniel says like this, Jose, I saw a tribunal come on this fourth Chaya, and they sat in judgment of him. And Hosea havis adi kitlas haveso. And I watched, and they slew the beast. They killed him. Behuva gishma. Then they destroyed his corpse. Behavis likidas esho. And then they burnt him in the fire. I watched until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given over into the burning fire. This was the beast of Esav. Three things they did to him. They slew him, they destroyed his corpse, and they put him into the fire. And there's an interesting Gemara. The Gemara tells us in Psochim, and of Kufyu Tes, Kufyut Ches. The Gemara says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, that the one that will come will be the descendant of Yehuda. From him will come Dovra Melech and the Melech HaMashiach.
Achiyove Shiloi, and his name will be Shiloi. Why is he called Shiloi? Shahamalchu Shiloi, because the kingship will belong to him. And also, Yovilu Shai Lemeiroi. Shai means tribute. All of the nations will come and bring tribute to him. And the Gemara says, Imsochim. Hallelujah, Hashem kol goyim. The nations shall praise HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the Gemara asks, why will the nations praise HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Because they will all be part of the Melech HaMashiach. How? Because Egypt will come and they will want to bring a gift to the tribute to the Melech HaMashiach. They think that he won't accept, because they said, we took your children and we enslaved them. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Kabul Mehem, accept the tribute. Achsan Yosel of Noi, because they took in my children when Yaakov needed a place to go. And the sons, they made a place for him. Then Cush. Cush are the African nations. And they say that if he took a tribute from Egypt, so then he should take a tribute from us. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Kabel, except for them. And so will it be with all of the nations. They'll all have a place to the Melech HaMashiach. They'll bring tribute, and the Melech HaMashiach will be makar of them. He'll bring them close. Then comes Esav, Malchus Remi, the Roman Malchus. And they'll say, if the Melech HaMashiach brings close and accepts tributes from all of the nations of the world, so how much more so from us, because Onu Achehen, we are their brothers. So they'll bring him a gift. Oma HaKadosh Baruch Hu leGavriel. HaKadosh Baruch Hu will call his angel Gavriel. Ga'ar Chaya Kono. Ga'or Chaya. Chase the Chaya away. Chase the beast away. He will have no portion in the Melech HaMashiach. Therefore it states, Hallelujah, as Hashem called Goyim, all of the nations will praise HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the time of the Melech HaMashiach. But Esau, that is like the Chazir, Leidai Sheinu Mekalesis, who never praised but even cursed, he will call Gavriel and say, chase the beast away. HaKadosh Baruch Hu will remember Esau, Haman and Amalek and Hitler at Seifa Yomim until the end of the days. And now one final passage in Dodil. Chazei Havis Bechazi Lailo. I saw in my dream, another dream, V'oru im Anene Shemayo, and the clouds of heaven came. And this time Kibar Enosh Osahavo. And this time I did not see a beast, but I saw a man. V'ad Otik Yumamoto Bikabui Ikarabui. This man came with all of the old glory of old times. And this man represents the Melech HaMashiach. The law Yohav Shilton. And to him they gave kingship, the Yoker, majesty, Umalku, and royalty. The Cholamamayo Umayo v'lishnayo lo yifalchu. All of the nations of the world will come, and all of the languages of the world will come, and they will all bow and serve him. Shiltona shiltona lo, he will have majesty, di le'yodo, that will never be taken from him. Umalchusa di le'sachpel, and he will have kingship that will never be destroyed. May we be zecha to see the Nikmas, the Keim Hashem, and to see in our days the reign of the Melech HaMashiach, b'mheirov yomeinu. Amen.
The Yeshiva Gedola hopes that you have learned much from the presentation. For further information, or to order additional shiurim, please contact the Yeshiva Gedola of Johannesburg. Visit us on the web at www.ygj.co.za or contact us via email at audio@ygj.co.za. via phone at 011-648-7906, via fax at 011-648-0085, and via post at P.O. Box 66226, Broadway 2020, Johannesburg, South Africa.